Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
This morning's message is entitled, Hope Isn't Cancelled. Now, during this crazy worldwide pandemic of coronavirus, so many things have been cancelled. We can't meet publicly, and people can't go to work. So many things have been postponed, and it's just a bit of a crazy time. But I've got good news for us all today. Hope hasn't been postponed. It hasn't been cancelled. There is always hope in God, with God. So that's what I'm really excited about sharing with you today. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, it says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. It's a famous Bible verse, and we hear a lot of sermons, a lot of teaching about love, and the same with faith. We hear a lot of sermons about faith, but we don't often hear a great message about hope. And that's one of the three pivotal elements of the Christian faith: faith, hope, and love. So I'm really excited about sharing about hope today. So before we go any further, what is hope? The dictionary defines it as a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. And both the Greek and the Hebrew says very similar, the same thing, that hope is the expectation that something good will happen. And we sort of unconsciously understand that. When we hope for something, we're expecting that something good and something positive is going to happen. That is what hope is. And I really do believe that losing hope, whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, if we lose hope, it's one of the most dangerous things that can happen to us, because if we lose hope, we really lose any drive for living, any drive for the future. And in fact, they say about suicide, which is really heartbreaking, suicide has been defined as death from a loss of hope. And just want to read a bit of an article, an excerpt from a bit of an article I read a couple of years ago. The Cincinnati Children's Medical Center has embarked on a study of a collection of almost 1,500 suicide notes, the largest collection of its kind in the world, to find clues that may provide some warnings that a person is about to commit suicide. John Pestian has studied every one of these suicide notes. That would be such a discouraging occupation, to be studying these suicide notes to sort of gain some sort of understanding as to why people take their lives. And this is what he says, and I quote, "Loss of hope. That's what defines suicide for me. In most of these cases, you will find a loss of hope." And that is so heartbreaking. We often think that people take their lives because of a breakdown in a relationship or something terrible has happened. And I guess those play a part in it. But the underlying fundamental belief, people just lose hope. That's why it's so important for us to have hope. And I do believe, and I'm going to be saying this right throughout this message, with God, there is always hope. We can never lose hope if we have God. Now, as believers, we can sometimes misplace hope or get a little bit disillusioned, but we've got to understand, with God, there is always hope. So I want to share a few truths, principles about hope, and I've discovered this a little bit about my sermon writing. I always give a little bit of an introduction and a definition, then I go into some truths, and then I give us some practical advice, because I really do believe that we need to be doers of the Word of God as well as hearers. So just giving a few truths about hope. Number one, hope awakens faith. Hope awakens faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And we understand that as believers in Jesus, faith is a very big deal. Actually, the Bible says in the same chapter, I think a little bit later on, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith is important. But if I just read that verse again, it says something about hope as well. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. We actually have to hope for something before we have faith. Hope comes before faith. Therefore, hope is just as important as faith because hope awakens faith. You can't have one without the other. Hope always comes before faith. Hope awakens faith. Point number two, hope promises a future. Jeremiah 29:11, I love this verse. It says, "For I know what I've planned for you, says the Lord. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future filled with hope." Now, this was originally spoken to God's people, the nation of Israel, thousands upon thousands of years ago when they were far away from God. They had pretty much lost hope. They are in exile, but this is the heart of God to anyone who believes in him, to anyone who follows him. And this is what he says, "I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future filled with hope." Hope promises a future. Someone who's watching me, whether it's live or later on, you're listening to this, you really need to hear this. God's future for you, his plans for you, is a hope-filled future. Now, you may have lost hope. You may believe that maybe God has forgotten about you. It may look pretty dark right now, but this is a word directly from God to you. There is always hope in God. He's got a future-filled hope, a hope-filled future for you. Don't give up. Please don't give up. Hope promises a future. This is God's preference for every single one of us. He doesn't want to harm us. He wants to give us a future filled with hope. And you know what? He's committed to see that happen. Else he wouldn't have said it in his word. He's committed to see his plans and purposes fulfilled for every single one of us. And that always includes a hope-filled future. Hope awakens faith. Hope promises a future. Number three, hope changes the present. We often think hope is about the future, and it sort of is. But it absolutely changes the present. Let me explain. When God says better days are coming, and he will always say better days are coming, and we really start to believe that, not just here, but here, it will absolutely change us. The future, which is hope-filled in God, will change the present. Now, it may not change the specific situations about the present, but it will absolutely change our perspective about the present. And when that happens, it changes everything. If we really do believe that God has got better days ahead, which he always has, and we hope for that, we have the revelation of that, again, not just head knowledge, but here, it will absolutely change our outlook and the way we live in the present. Again, I love reading articles, and I love sort of, I go down some wormholes sometimes. And this is just, I find this following article excerpt absolutely incredible. In the 1950s, Kurt Richter, a Harvard graduate at John Hopkins and a John Hopkins scientist, did a series of experiments that tested how long rats could swim in high-sided buckets of water before drowning. Now, I really hope that he actually saved these rats before they actually drowned, else that would just be so sad. Me and Christy used to have pet rats. I'm not talking about our kids, by the way. No, we used to have, it was just awesome. I love having pet rats. So this is all about rats. I digress a little bit. Let's get back on focus. It says, Dr. Richter found that under normal conditions, a rat could swim for an average of 15 minutes before giving up and sinking. However, if he rescued the rats just before drowning, dried them off and let them rest briefly, and then put them back into the same buckets of circulating water, the rats could swim an average of 60 hours. The only conclusion that the scientists came to was that rats were able to swim longer because they were given hope. Listen to this. If a rat was given hope, it would survive 240 times longer than if it was hopeless. 240 times longer, from 15 minutes to what, 60 hours. 15 minutes when it was given no hope. When it was given hope, 240 times longer, 60 hours. Hope changes the present. When we have hope, even in a situation that's seemingly hopeless, it will completely change the present. Which leads me to a little bit of a theory or an opinion that I have, and I do think it's a valid point. There is no such thing as a hopeless situation. In God, I don't think there is ever such thing as a hopeless situation with God. I do believe that there are people that have grown hopeless with the situation, but in God, there is always hope. There is no such thing as a hopeless situation in God, even though it may look pretty hopeless. So I want to share from the Word of God now, Acts chapter 16, verse 22. This is about Paul and Silas. They were leaders when the church was young in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. And this is what it says. They cast out a demon out of a girl, which you would think would be, everyone would think that's a positive thing, but everyone hates them for it. So let's pick up the story in verse 22. A great crowd gathered, and all the people joined in to come against them. The Roman officials ordered that Paul and Silas be stripped of their garments and beaten with rods on their bare backs after they were severely beaten. Roman punishment, you came within a hair's breadth of your life. It wasn't like when you're a kid and you get Willy the Wooden Spoon. This was like people, their backs were torn to shreds. They would die sometimes through this. So this was what happened with Paul and Silas. They were severely beaten. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them securely. So the jailer placed them in the innermost cell of the prison and had their feet bound and chained. So they weren't just beaten almost to death. They were put into jail, not just the jail. They were put into the innermost, the dungeon of the jail, and then they were clamped into chains and stocks. So if I was Paul and Silas, it would look like a pretty hopeless situation. All hope is lost at this point. But Paul and Silas, because they had grown deep roots in God, they knew the character of God, they understood the situation was pretty dire, but they also understood there was always hope in God. So this is what they do. Paul and Silas, undaunted, prayed in the middle of the night and sang songs of praise to God while all the other prisoners listened to their worship. When you have hope, it never just affects you. It affects everyone else around you. Like I said before, hope always changes the prison. Suddenly, a great earthquake shook the foundations of the prison. All at once, every prison door flung open and the chains of all the prisoners came loose. Startled, the jailer awoke and saw every cell door standing open. Assuming that all the prisoners had escaped, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself when Paul shouted in the darkness, "Stop! Don't hurt yourself! We are all still here." So this jailkeeper, he lost hope as well, but his perception of reality wasn't. It was distorted. He was believing something that wasn't true, and that's what hope does. And then Paul shouts, "We are still here." Now, this is absolutely amazes me. You'd think that if you were a prisoner and all the jail doors just flew open, you'd just shoot the gap. But something so incredible happened in this moment. These guys had firstly listened to Paul and Silas. They weren't hopeless. They were praying. They were encouraging themselves in the Lord. They were singing praises to God. It wasn't just affecting them. It affected the prisoners. And when God came and when the earthquake happened and the doors flew open, they were so impacted by God that they just stayed, just wanted to stay there. They weren't going to run away. Their lives had been changed and their hearts had been changed. And the jailer understands everyone's still there. The jailer called for a light. When he saw that they were still in their cells, he rushed in and fell trembling at their feet. Then he led Paul and Silas outside and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas share Jesus with him, and his whole household gets saved that night. That is the power of hope. It changes the prison. It always affects other people. I think that's really, really encouraging. You may be thinking right now, "Well, Simon, what about death? You know, I've hoped for something and my dad died of cancer, or this happened and I dared to hope and my hopes were dashed." It's a valid question. And like I said last week, sometimes we don't have the answers, but God gives us himself. And going through that, it's always terrible. And what I love about the Bible is it shows the humanity of people, that the people in the Bible times, they had the same questions as we did about life, about why do these things happen, about hope and about death. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it gives us a little bit of insight and understanding to this. Beloved brothers and sisters, we want you to be quite certain about the truth concerning those who have passed away, so that you won't be overwhelmed with grief like many others who have no hope. And it goes on to talk about the resurrection of the dead and how our believers in Jesus, if we die and when we believe in Jesus, that we've given our lives to Jesus, death is not the end, that we will see our loved ones again if they were followers of Jesus, which is such good news and is so reassuring. And it is, the Bible is true when it says, death, where is your sting? Now, I don't know if you've been to funerals of non-believers, people that don't believe in Jesus, compared to people that believe in Jesus. It's absolute chalk and cheese. Now, as Christians, we still grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. Even in death, we have hope. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross and he's not there anymore. He rose again. He broke the curse of sin and death. Death no longer has its hold on us. We will see our loved ones again. So even in death, there is hope. Number four, hope is in a person. Now, some people put their hope in money and riches and fame and fortune, and it really is misdirected hope. Hope is in a person. Psalm 33 verse 20, it says, we put our hope in the Lord. He is our hope, help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Our hope is in a person. His name is Jesus. And Psalm 39 verse 7 says the same thing. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. Number one, hope awakens faith. Number two, hope promises a future. Number three, hope changes the present. Number four, hope is in a person. Number five, we are called to carry hope. We're called to carry hope. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, it says, living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. Jesus lives inside of us for those of us that have given our lives to him. This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope filled with the riches of glory for his people, and God wants everyone to know it. We are carriers of hope. Why? Because Jesus is hope and he lives on the inside of us, and God wants everyone to know it. We are called to be carriers of hope. Now, I have another theory. Now, we talk about great influencers, you know, these people that have got like a million followers on Instagram, and they're great influencers, or great people that have the platform of fame are great influencers or great leaders. I really do think that the greatest influencers in the world are people that give hope. I really do, because you think in your own life, the people that, you know, you remember instances when you've just had a breakthrough talking with someone, or someone has encouraged you so much, and you will always remember those situations and those conversations. Why? Because I can guarantee you, probably 100%, those people gave you hope. And it really changed your life in that moment. I really do believe the most influential people in the world are people that give genuine hope. And guess what that means? If you're a follower of Jesus, you've got Jesus on the inside of you, that means you are one of the greatest influencers on the face of the planet. You are called to carry hope to this hopeless world. You are called to carry Jesus, because Jesus is living on the inside of you. Okay, let's look at the practical now. How do we live filled with hope? How do we live hopeful, full of hope? Number one, start reading about hope. Romans 15 verse 4, it says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. How do we get hope? We read about it from the Word of God. The Bible is so crucial to us as followers of Jesus because it is living and it is active and it changes us. It gives us hope. If you want to get more hope in your life, start getting into the Word of God. It is so important. Start reading about hope. Number two, start rejoicing in hope. It's why I can't wait to actually start to meet in real life again with people, because gathering together as God's people and celebrating His goodness, which is a big value of Renew Church, should be a big value of believers everywhere, celebrating the goodness of God, rejoicing in Him. And Romans 12 verse 12 says this: rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And that's like a sermon in itself, those three points. Rejoice in hope. Let's come together and celebrate the hope we have as believers, that God's got good things for us, that He loves us, that He will never, ever forsake us, that He's got a plan and a purpose for us. Let's celebrate in hope. Be patient in the hard times. And it says be constant in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean we're praying 24/7 beside our beds kneeling, but it means we have an open dialogue. We have a continuing real and a genuine conversation with God 24/7. Start reading about hope. Start rejoicing in hope. Number three, start declaring hope. Now, way back in the start of the Bible in Genesis, we see when speech happens for the first time. It's when God says, "Let there be light." Have you ever realized that when God said that, speech wasn't used for communication? The first time we see talking, a speech in the Bible, it's not about communication, it's for the purpose of creation. And we come to think speech now and talking is all to do with communication, and it is, but we can't forget that speech creates things. We create worlds with our words, maybe not a physical world, but absolutely a spiritual world, a figurative world. That's why if someone is always negative and speaking negative things and is always critical, you can guarantee that there is an atmosphere, there is a world around them which is depressing. You hang out with someone who is faith-filled, hope-filled, and is always speaking about the goodness of God. I'm not talking about people that are a little bit weird, but just speaking the promises of God. You can guarantee that you want to hang out with that person because they create a world around them of faith, of expectancy, of hope. Start declaring hope. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a prophet called Ezekiel, and God speaks to him about the state of Israel at the time. Again, they were far away from God, and they were in exile, and they were like a valley of dry bones. Ezekiel had a vision, and this is what God tells him to do in Ezekiel chapter 37. Then he, God, said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost." They have lost hope. "We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So God speaks to Ezekiel and he says, prophesy over these bones in the vision. Prophesy is like declaring, speaking over. Now, I've always wondered, why didn't God just do this? Because we know that God could do it. Because God always invites us as His sons and daughters to be a part of fulfilling His plans and purposes. The Bible says that God calls us to be co-partners, co-laborers with Him. So He always wants to include us in His plans and purposes. That's why it's so important to realize that we are called not just to carry hope, but be declarers of hope. Speak God's plans and purposes over a situation. Speak His promises. Give hope. Declare hope. Number four, spend time with hope-filled people and in hope-filled places. Now, it's no secret that we become like those we spend the most time with. We become like those. We take on the characteristics of the people that we hang out with the most. If you want to be full of hope, spend time with hope-filled people in hope-filled places. It's why the Bible says, Don't neglect the gathering together of the saints. We need to gather together as much as is practically possible. We're doing as good a job as we can in the situation at the moment. But when we can meet together again, let's not neglect that. We need each other so that we can be full of hope. And lastly, return to the author of hope. So the points, just in a recap, start reading about hope, start rejoicing in hope, start declaring hope, spend time with hope-filled people and in hope-filled places. And number five, lastly, return to the author of hope. Just want to read from Psalm 62. And this is David. Now, I love Psalms of David because he is so authentic. He is so genuine. He just pours out his heart, good and bad, to the Lord. And so we see David here, and he's in a pretty hopeless situation. Just reading from verse 3. So many enemies against one man, all of them trying to kill me. To them, I'm just a broken down wall or a tottering fence. They plan to topple me from my high position. They delight in telling lies about me. They praise me to my face, but curse me in their hearts. So we see David sort of losing hope here, but something changes. And in verse 5, we see, and he says something incredible. Let all that I am wait patiently, quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He's looking not at God anymore in the first verses. He's looking at the storms and he's becoming hopeless. But then he wakes himself up and he starts speaking to his soul. And he says something incredible. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He realizes that in God, there is always hope. And he starts declaring that. Let's carry on. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. So now he's taken his eyes off the situation. He's looking at God again and he's getting hope again because in God there is always hope. Verse 8, oh my people. So he's not just encouraging himself anymore. He's so encouraged that he's encouraging others. Oh my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. And I just so feel like David right now. I want to say, people, everyone watching this today or whenever you're watching this, have hope in God. Trust in him at all times. There is no such thing as a hopeless situation with God. There is always hope. Hope in God. God is your refuge. Return to the author of hope.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.